Well, if you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Mark chapter 14. I've repeated countless times since we've been in Mark's Gospel, Rodney Decker's little summary that each paragraph in Mark's Gospel answers one or two of two questions, and often, as in our present paragraph, I think, really implies the answer to both of them. You know, who is Jesus is the first question, and what does he expect from those who follow him? Well, in our present paragraph, the answer to the question, who is Jesus, as it turns out, is Jesus is the fulfillment of what is going on in Passover in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of the very ceremony and ritual that the disciples are asking him about in our text for this morning. But that's probably the secondary, more the implied focus of this paragraph. The focus more is what does he expect from disciples as we get to watch the disciples operate back and forth with the Lord Jesus. So let's stand together, Mark 14, 12 to 16. Mark 14, 12 to 16. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I will eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city. And they found it just as he told them. And they prepared the Passover. Well, it's been almost 3 years since we wound around in our morning prayers, pastoral prayer to Psalm 88. And 3 years ago, when we reached Psalm 88, I told you that I would just read it. Word for word, which I'm going to do again. Psalm 88 has the distinction of all the Psalms in that there's not a single word of hope in it. It is a believer struggling with darkness from beginning to end, which fits a bit of the Passion Week and Jesus in the garden and those sorts of themes. But it also fits many days that we all have where our experience, without question, our felt experience at the very least, is Psalm 88. Let's pray. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of the dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy on me, and you overwhelm me with your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. You may be seated. It's on our worship folder again every Sunday. We are becoming disciples, and disciples are learners. So we are becoming learners, and if you narrow that down, we are becoming learners of the words and commands of Jesus, which is at the very heart of what is called the Great Commission, and all the emphasis is on the fact that we are learners, that we are disciples of the words and ways of Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to keep all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Disciples are those who learn Jesus. And they primarily learn Jesus by shaping their lives around the commands of Jesus, heart of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, apparently, those who knew Jesus saw him to some degree as a great expert on commandments. We may not think of him that way, but they clearly did. They saw him as a great expert on commandments. And so it is that, watching a dispute, a scribe approaches him in Mark 12, as we noted a few weeks ago now, and says this, asks him this question, presuming that he's in a good place to answer such a question. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked, which commandment is the most important of all? He assumes Jesus must be some kind of expert in the commandments. Which commandment, Jesus, do you take to be the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as we've noted numerous times, Jesus answers their question by simply quoting a series of Bible verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's all he does. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you, so there we are, back to commandments, that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontals between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your heart. So Jesus is very much, he's a commandment person. He is a commandment guy. And I mentioned this in our text for this morning because the disciples know him well enough to assume that. And because he's a commandment guy, and because it's the day that it is, they are certain that Jesus will be obeying the commandment to celebrate, to recognize Passover. And that's where our text takes off. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? They know he's going to. Why? Because he obeys commandments. They can just assume it. We are going to be celebrating Passover tonight. That part is a certainty. The only thing we don't know is where. And our text is built around Jesus' answer to that question. State our thesis for this morning this way. Disciples ought to be shaped and directed by the words of Jesus, which is what happens in this paragraph. They are shaped and directed by the words of Jesus. Now, over in Luke's parallel, we're told who the two disciples are. It's Peter and John. It's Peter and John who are sent. Mark just says two disciples go. But their question, their opening question, is where our first point is built around. Disciples ought to presuppose biblical direction in life, which is what these disciples are doing. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us prepare the Passover meal? The Passover meal is laid out in historical context in the book of Exodus, but it's laid out in repeated fashion, and probably more in the form that they would have had in mind in the text that Russ read earlier in the service from Deuteronomy 16. The opening two verses of Deuteronomy 16, again, observe the month of Aviv. Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of the land of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd or the place of the Lord will choose to make his name to dwell there. So they know this is surely what we're going to be doing tonight because we always do what you read in the book of Deuteronomy because Jesus shapes his entire life by those kinds of words, and he has taught us to shape our lives by those very words as well. We'll come back to the book of Deuteronomy in again a little bit later, but among the commands, you see, that he has in mind in this case is just this simple little statement from Deuteronomy 16. But another command that Jesus gave his disciples was a command related to how they ought to think about something like Deuteronomy 16. And that same command comes to us, how we ought to think about Deuteronomy 16, how we ought to think about the book of Deuteronomy, how we ought to think about the Old Testament as a whole, right? Here's the command. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. That's a command. Whatever you do, however you learn to think about me, don't think about me this way. That I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. Now, ironically, millions of professing believers think about Jesus in almost exactly that way. That we really shouldn't pay that much attention to the Old Testament anymore. It's yesterday's news. It's and now we just listen to Jesus. Yes, but Jesus said, whatever you do, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Don't think that I came to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You say, well, but we don't celebrate the Passover in the month of Aviv. Ah, but we actually do. We actually do in this very sense. We're going to be recalling how we do this Thursday. We'll welcome you back out for Maundy Thursday. At this very supper that they are arranging in our text, Jesus is going to institute what we call the Lord's Supper as the fulfillment of what the Passover was centrally about. And so believers have actually, through the fulfillment of Jesus, been celebrating Passover sometimes every week, depending on your tradition, sometimes every month, every few months, however they do it, every 5 weeks. Here, that's what's been going on. Don't think I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, our culture and our cultural Christianity has, as I say, largely ignored the Old Testament, the wisdom of God in the Old Testament, and the results of that have proven to be morally and spiritually catastrophic. And that's where we live. We live in the midst of the moral and spiritual catastrophe of a culture who thinks that you can lay aside almost all fixed moral markers in something like the name of grace. But you can't. And Jesus never meant us to do anything of the sort in that way. A little later in this same chapter, we will arrive at what Jesus will say when they sit down and eat the Passover. Mark 14:22 and following, and as they were eating, he took the bread and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to them and said, "This is my body." And he took the cup after when he had given thanks and gave it to them and they drank it. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So they say, this Thursday we'll be meeting at the Lord's table and we will be talking about the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And when we get to the blessing on the cup, if you've paid attention, you'll know that for decades, I always pray 1 John 1:7 as part of the prayer related to the cup. 1 John 1:7 just says this: "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's the group of people that can claim the second half of the verse. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have this fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So Pastor Don's been in Book of Deuteronomy for some time now. And lately we've been in what I would only call difficult sections of it, where the Book of Deuteronomy comes at big topics in what, culturally speaking, we would only experience as strange ways. And Donna's talked about that, and we've worked through quite a number, and we've got quite a number to go. But here's how Jesus would think about and does think about what we have been doing together on Sunday nights in Deuteronomy. We have been reminding ourselves what light looks like, how light thinks, how light acts. That is, all of these sections that Pastor Don has been going over, they're all about the same thing in this sense. They're all about what light is. Here's what light is. And Jesus says, through his apostle John here, "And if we walk in the light," that is, if we are born again people whose lives are shaped by the word of God as born again people ought to be. Now, that's just, you don't even have to just draw that out of the New Testament. That's taught in the Old Testament as well. The famous verse in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He's talking about the kinds of stuff that's in Deuteronomy. These kinds of words are a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And if we walk in that light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So who is forgiven? Those who walk in the light as he is in the light, which fits perfectly with who is forgiven? Those who are born again. Those who are born from above. That's who's forgiven. You must be born again. That's what he's talking about here. Secondly, disciples ought to follow the directions of Jesus in life. Disciples ought to follow the directions of Jesus in life, which isn't always easy, as we know if we are been followers for a long time and if we pay attention to the kinds of things Jesus says. But here, our text, Mark 14:13, and he sent his two disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of that house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, and where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room, furnished and ready, and there prepare for us. Now, to have that make any sense, you have to remember the previous paragraph that we looked at last week. Because remember, here's what we were told last week. And we can assume that Jesus is quite aware of this. So Mark 14:10-11. And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. And then here's the last. This is a key little line. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. So Judas is now thinking like this. I just need the right set of circumstances in which to betray Jesus. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And very likely what we read in these directions to the disciples is Jesus not giving him the first opportunity he might have liked, namely, the Passover. What a great place that would have been for Judas. You know they're gathering here. You just show up a little late. They're all there. You bring the soldiers with you, and bang, perfect. Perfect. And so there's Judas in the mix. And Jesus is asked, where are we going to celebrate the Passover? And he gives this ridiculously convoluted answer to that question. And if you were one of the disciples, if you were, as Luke tells us, if you were Peter or John, you would be tempted to respond back to him when he starts his answer. Why don't you just give us the address? I mean, why not just say, well, I was thinking of 1715 East Rabbi Lane. Great, we'll go there. But then Judas would know exactly where the Passover would be kept. And if he had known that, there would have been no time for what we have as in our Bible as the Upper Room Discourse. There would have been no time for what we're going to celebrate on Thursday, the Lord's Supper, which was instituted at that particular event. So Jesus had big plans for that particular event. He was taking it quite seriously. And so he says to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar will meet you. Follow him wherever he enters. Say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large room furnished and ready. And there, prepare for us. And so that's what they do. Now, I guarantee you, they had no idea. They were not thinking, code language to keep one of us from knowing where we're meeting. No, they didn't know that. We know clearly from reading the accounts, they were not thinking that way. At the supper, they still can't believe that it's one of them. So they certainly have no awareness of that before the supper. No, they have no clue as to why Jesus would say it like this to them. They don't know. They don't know. And this is where, right? This is where they have a few things to teach us. Namely, they just follow his directions, even when they don't fully understand them. Now, we are actually asked to do that all the time. You think of your own life circumstances. And often you're in the midst of a set of circumstances when you say to yourself, I never thought Jesus would do this in my life. I never thought he'd put me in a place like this. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Now what do I do? Now you do exactly what he says. Now you just do exactly what he says. For that is the very essence of spiritual wisdom, is to do exactly what Jesus has told you to do. And if you know what Jesus would have you do in circumstances that are very confusing to you, then you know what to do. And you know what to do. It's often pretty broad, right? It's often, you know, quoted all the time, the essence of Hebrew wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. Jesus seems to, the commentators argue back and forth. Is this just purely supernatural knowledge, or is this an arrangement that he's made with somebody? And it reads a little bit more like supernatural knowledge than an arrangement. That is, I don't think it naturally reads like there's a guy watching for the disciples, and then when he sees them approaching the gate, he puts the water thing on his, it doesn't really read like that. Some commentators think that's what's really going on here. And it could be. I mean, I'm not denying that it could be. I'm just saying, that's not the impression that you get from reading it. The impression you get is that he just says to them, here's what you do. Here's what you're going to see. And we're going to see that in our third and final point pretty clearly in an important way. It's where we'll actually tie this message a little bit, very, very, very little bit, but to Palm Sunday directly. You know, because I know some of you are always a little disappointed when we don't use the Palm Sunday text. So you saw think he's not going to do Palm Sunday. Yeah, you'd think we'd get used to it, but we don't. Now, in recent years, we've done it several years in a row. So, but here we're gonna get there in a way that really fits this text. So, thirdly and finally, then, disciples ought to be sure that Jesus' words can be counted on to match reality. Verse 16, and the disciples set out and went to the city, and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. What does it mean? They found it just as they had told them. Well, they came through the city gate, and there's a guy carrying a jar of water. So they follow him. He eventually goes into a house. They follow him into the house. Then, remembering what Jesus said, they talk to the owner of the house. And the owner of the house says, yes, indeed, he has a room. And he shows it to them. And they prepare the Passover there. Now, do you see how that fits with? And they found it just as he told them. They went into the city, and there's a guy carrying a stone jar, just like he said. And that guy eventually goes into somebody's house, just like he said. And then they go to the owner of the house and say to that guy just what Jesus said. And he shows them a room, just as he said. And that's where they prepared the Passover. It all turned out just like Jesus said. Now, the connection to the Palm Sunday is Jesus did a similar thing to the disciples then. Again, we don't actually know what the scenario was. The same commentators argue about whether that's a supernatural thing or not, or whether there was a prearrangement or what it was. But remember, he tells them, you go over there, you're going to find a donkey and a colt tied together, just untie them and bring them here. Well, if your disciples like, well, who owns them? And maybe we should talk to the owner. That sounds like a good idea to us. Like, why don't you give us the name of the owner? We can go and say, hey, I think you and Jesus have an understanding. We're supposed to come and get this donkey. He doesn't give them any of that. Just, it's going to be tied here. Go. And then he even warns them that it might not go smoothly. And when you do that, if somebody asks you, what do you think you're doing? Just tell them, oh, the master has need. Now, honestly, if you are one of those guys, what are you thinking? I don't like that plan. I don't like that plan. I could easily end up looking like an idiot in that plan, which I'm not wild about doing. But that's how he leaves them. You just go there. And here's how it reads in Luke's gospel. And they drew near the Bethphage to Bethany and at the mount called Olivet. And he sent two of his disciples. There it is, just like in our text. He sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, and you're going to find a colt tied, on which no one ever sat yet. Untie it and bring it here. Now, if anyone says to you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So, those were sent, and they went away, and here's the key parallel line, and found it just as he said. They found it all just as he said. That is, the words of Jesus will always be found in disciples. You and I are to be confident of this. The words of Jesus are constantly going to be found matching up perfectly with reality. Whatever Jesus talks about, in the end, we will find out that it was just as he said. It's just as he said. And therefore, it's exceedingly important that we as disciples learn to listen to him carefully. The parallel here is striking. Mark 14:16, the disciples went out, went to the city, and they found it just as he told them, or just as he said. And they prepared the Passover. And then in Luke's version of the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. So those who were sent went away, and they found it just as he told them, just as he said. Now back to, we'll close with this. We'll close with, again, 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. Coming into Holy Week, we'll go to, so who is really welcome at the Lord's table? Who are these disciples supposed to be? What's the presupposition of who they are? Who is to have confidence that they really know the Lord? Well, it's those who walk in the light. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, you sort of have to answer that by reading most of the Bible with some clarity. Entire Old Testament, as I said. Book of Deuteronomy is all about the light of God's Word. This is the lamp that we're to live by that wisdom. Walk by it. That's what it is. Thy word's a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. And then we're told by Jesus through John, and by the way, if you are to have confidence that you can actually tap in to the hope of forgiveness, then you be sure that you are among those who walk in the light as he is in the light. Because that's whom, and that's of whom, it can be said, the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all sin. Now that second half lets you know that whatever walking the light is, it's certainly nothing close to sinless perfection. Because those walking in the lights turn out to still be in desperate need of the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleansing them from all sin. So whatever walking in the light is, it's certainly not sinless perfection. But it is having fellowship with that group of people whom the Word of God is allowed to shape their thinking and living. Pretty noticeably, pretty demonstrably, that's who we are supposed to be as the church. Jesus assumes that about us. That's why he can say, of us, of people as flawed and turned around as, you are the light of the world. In what sense? In the sense that to some significant degree we walk in the light as he is in the light. And that group alone is given that final promise. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, will cleanse us from all sin. And when we reach the end of time, you know what we'll find? That reality will be there, just as he said. That'll be like the upper room is there, just as he said. That'll be like the donkey tied at the post, just as he said. And this will be the actual criteria of things in the end, just as he said. Let's pray. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we might see the wonderful things, the light that is in your instruction. so that we might walk in it. As you are in it, and as you walked in it, and as you recommended it, and as you pointed us toward it, may your wisdom increasingly shape us, even as we fall and stumble and so often lose our way and disappoint, and then rest in the fact that for those who walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, your Son, cleanses from all sin. We rest in it in Jesus' name. Amen.